Why do we need water? You see things that are dying in all this oppressive heat. We need water to live. Things that are drying up are dying. And you think about in the Bible, the spiritual message of the Valley of Dry Bones, where they were drying up. I want you to turn with me there in Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'm going to talk about some lessons about God can give us spiritual life when we feel dead. Our life is a series of ups and downs. And sometimes we are in the valley. And sometimes we are struggling and going through the motions. Our spiritual life is not a straight line upward, but a series of ups and downs. And I think that's a very profound and very encouraging passage of Scripture. Because in Ezekiel was written to the remnant that was in Babylonian captivity. And we read in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 and 2, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." Full of bones. That sounds kind of spooky, doesn't it? Kind of scary. I know some of the young guys, they might think this is kind of a cool picture, but it's to get our attention. It's a very arresting picture. Verse 2, "And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many bones on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." And so there's no hope of resuscitation. They just weren't a little dry. They were very dry. They were bleached bones, utterly dead, beyond any human hope of revival. The Jews were a broken and defeated nation. They had no temple and no formal worship to approach God. And they were at a very low point in their spiritual life. We look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. "He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord, you know.'" In other words, I'm not going to say. And in fact, from a human observation, it would seem like, no, they cannot. But he's deferring to God. Only God knows if these bleached, barren bones can live again. In verse 4, "Again he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Here in a very desperate situation, there is something the Word of God has to say in the worst of conditions. In verse 11, the Jews said that they were hopeless. But in an extreme situation, God's Word always has something to say. When I've gone to a funeral home and the family is brokenhearted, I read the Scriptures. When I go to the hospital and somebody's on their deathbed, and I know they're going to die within a few hours or a few days, I read the Scriptures. And at the outer edge of our human problems, God's Word speaks to us. And I want you to remember that no situation is hopeless if we will hear the Word of the Lord, because it addresses our valley of dry bones. Verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I'll put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord." That is, only God can revive a dead nation. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone." Some of you may have heard of that song, "Dim Bones." The foot bones connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bones connected to the shin bone. Well, it comes from this verse. If you want to hear all the song, you can look it up on YouTube. Verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So out of a totally hopeless, dead situation, God raises up a new army of his people. And this typifies the children of Israel that are in Babylonian captivity. Verse 11, then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off.'" They had no temple to approach God in worship, no day of atonement, no sacrifices for their sins. They've been uprooted from their homeland. They're in a pagan land surrounded by a superpower that defeated them. You know, at the end of the Civil War, there were Southerners that left the United States and moved down to Brazil. The Jews in captivity, they felt as low as they could possibly be. But what this verse says is that God can do the impossible and restore them. Verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord, when I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord." So after 70 years of captivity, starting 606, when some were taken into captivity, and Ezekiel was taken into captivity, and the second deportation, 596, and finally the temple was destroyed, 586, around 536 or so, Cyrus allowed the people to go back. And you see that God in history raising up the Medo-Persians, who had a totally different policy to their captives. The Babylonians wanted to uproot the captured people. The Persians wanted them to go back and then worship their gods and to pray for them. And we see God in charge of history and raising up Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire to allow them to go back. And out of the restored nation, we have the Messiah coming to the world, which is why we are here today. And all this points that this something out of a seemingly impossible situation. God can give life to that which is dead, that is beyond all human hope of restoring. God is the God of life. He's the death slayer. He's the life giver. God is the God of hope. So there's no situation that's totally hopeless if we have faith in God. Can these bones live? Why can God do that? Jesus said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And what's interesting in the gospel accounts, four times Jesus said all things are possible with God. Do I believe all things are possible with God within his will? That impossible is not in his vocabulary. The angel said to Mary, nothing shall be impossible to God. Do we have unlimited confidence in God that all things are possible within his will? And God can revive spiritual deadness. As Herb read for us, awake, sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. God is the God of new beginnings. And God can revive our spiritual deadness. Today we're going to talk about God can revive our personal spiritual life. Sometimes we get in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. Then we're going to talk about reviving our marriages. I had a request. Someone asked that I speak on marriage, about commitment in marriage. I think you'd be surprised how many couples, particularly Christian couples, struggle in their marriage. They're not enjoying their marriage. They're enduring their marriage. And then we're going to talk about later reviving our brotherly relationship. That's another lesson. Our theme this year, the elders have said, is to serve one another. Talking about how we can build up our relationship. So you've got fair warning. If there's anybody here, any Christian that you're peeved at, you dislike, You've got a few weeks to work on that, or otherwise you're going to get your toes stepped on. Okay, so let's be thinking about that. But today we want to talk about God can revive our personal spiritual life. I want you to turn now, please, to Revelation chapter 3, where we're going to talk about the church that is the walking dead. The walking dead. Revelation chapter 3. Seven churches of Asia represent a cross-section of the different spiritual conditions that can exist in any spiritual, in any congregation. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, and that you have a name, that you are alive." What's their reputation? Their reputation is for soundness. Their reputation is for being spiritually alive. They thought they were a strong church. And he said, "Behold, but you are dead." What a shocker. The Lord was evaluating them, and he said, really deep down, overall, the congregation is dead. "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." So they were self-deceived. And why is it that people leave God? I think there are some people that some bad situation happens and they say, "I renounce God." But I think most situations where people fall from grace is it is a gradual, slow decay and decline. It's self-deception and drifting from God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Not a sudden apostasy, but slowly, by wrong decisions, bad choices, allowing other people to little by little pull us away from God, we eventually depart from God. He says, "For if every word spoken through angels prove unalterable," that is, God says what he means and he means what he says, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" It is so sad that the false doctrine of once saved, always saved gives people false comfort and false hope. The Bible says, "You have fallen from grace," Galatians 5, verse 4. That is a possibility. Now, Christians can have assurance, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But I think it's very sobering that if we are not careful, that if God is not first, we can drift day by day, little here, a little there, away from God, and fall from grace. We need to be careful of these small surrenders and little oversights and giving in to time temptation this one time, and we'll eventually run away from God or drift from God. Well, what did he advise them to do? How were they going to be revitalized? Notice, he didn't say, "You're past all hope. You can't turn it around." He says to the church at Sardis, verse 3, "So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And I think it's interesting that the faithful few there at Sardis were not told to start another church. They were told to basically to stay there and to be a good influence. "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear," are you listening? "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So notice that he is saying that God can revive our spiritual deadness. We all struggle sometimes. We all have challenges. Life's hard. And it's intended to be that way because God allowed it to be that way because it's a place of testing. This world is a place of refining our character. Am I going to live for self or am I going to live for God? We must choose. And those choices are the hinges of destiny. So what does he tell them? Well, he tells them to wake up, and he tells them to repent, and he tells them to strengthen what remains. He tells them to remember. And all this has to do with a renewal of their attitude, to see themselves as God sees them, not how they would like to see themselves. You know, sometimes if you have your scales, if they're off a few pounds and they make you skinnier than you are, you kind of like those scales. You know, that's nice. I like, you know, to not be in touch with reality. You know, I like to think a little more favorably of myself than I really am. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now here's the key verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world deaden you. Don't let the world kill you. You have the power of your mind to think the thoughts of God and renew that mind so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So here we have a key that like brings us out of the grave of spiritual death. If I get discouraged and if I get down into my situation, we can always choose our attitude. I'm going to tell you, we are not at the mercy of circumstances. The Bible here is saying that we cannot let the world crush us, but we can renew our mind by thinking on the holy things of God. And that's a key to letting God work in my life to revive my mind, because the mind directs the body that I dedicate to God. And he says, you need to do this by the mercies of God. Just think about all that God has done. God is in the people changing business. He has saved the worst of sinners. And you, when you read that, and if God can do it for other people, he can do it for me. So we cannot exhaust the subject of who God is and what he's done. And this is going back to the Bible so we can prove what the will of God is. Some of you remember Robert Jackson, who is a gospel preacher. And Brother Jackson, I remember him saying in a sermon in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, whoever you are, you can see yourself described in the Bible. The Bible is the mirror of the soul to help me to see who I am and what I am. So we need to renew our mind to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so how do we do that then? Well, we have to learn to resist temptation. If I want to say yes to God and I want to revive my spiritual life and I want to not be spiritually dead and dull and dragging and I want to be renewed, I'm going to say no to the world. Don't give the devil a toehold in our life. I want you to please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And Herb read for us from there in chapter 5. Which particular temptations and sins do you struggle with that keep you from growing spiritually? You know, there was a survey done in Discipleship Magazine where they were asked what are the most besetting temptations, the hardest temptations. And the list went something like this. I thought I had it here, but I didn't. It's in my office. But I think I remember that number one, surprisingly to me, was materialism, which we live in a very materialistic world. So number one. Number two is pride. Number three is selfishness, which those are related. Me first. Pride is arrogance, an anti-God attitude. Fourth was sexual lust. Fifth was anger. Sixth was bitterness. Seven was gluttony. And eight, I don't remember. Sorry. Just not coming up. But now you have to ask yourself, what sins do you have problems with? Well, he identifies some here in verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral person or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore do not be partakers with them. And the question is, who am I going to listen to? You know, if I become self-deceived and I begin to live a lie and I begin to tolerate sins, really, of mind, attitude, words, or behavior in my life, you know what happens? Either when I come to church in an assembly like this, I'm going to feel dirty. I'm not going to feel good about me. I'm going to feel unclean. But I may be tempted to go through the motions. And then what happens is our attitude, we can, what's called splitting off or self-deception. And so we just sort of blank that out. And we have a double life. And you notice that he talks about immorality, no, immoral person, or immoral, or fornicators. The fornication is mentioned 32 times in the New Testament. And then where does that come from? Impurity is impure thoughts. We're surrounded by sexual temptation. Our Lawson Lee, when he spoke at Jones Road, he talked about when he was preaching in a church up in Bowling Green, that they had a Christian who had a counseling background and is dealing with things like overcoming addiction to pornography and things like that. And what they were surprised is that statistics say 50% of men struggle with that. The statistics say 15 to 20% of women have a problem with that. That's what they were surprised, how many women asked for counseling on that. Well, he goes on to say that no covetous person, always desiring more. Our society makes it easy credit, living above your means. I owe, it's off to work I go. There's a little bumper sticker. And the idea is Christians are even though we're surrounded by a material plenty, we don't understand what it makes us, what is valuable. So we're not sucked into that materialistic trap where we're really living beyond our means and have all this credit card debt and other things that become an oppression. He says also, you know that no idolater, and that's putting anything before God, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he says, don't let anybody deceive you. So we have all these bad influences. And say, this doesn't matter. Everyone has a right to their own belief. For as long as you don't hurt anybody, it's okay. He says, no, you're going to be lost if you do these things. He says, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So to revive our spiritual life is, I don't want to please self. Okay, I want to put God first. I want to quench my spiritual thirst with the things of God. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. I've got to say, this is wrong. I'm not going to do it. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. When Debbie was converted back when we were in college, she said that this verse was very helpful to her. It's like a light went on that she could see, you know, the difference between good and evil and right and wrong. The Word of God exposes things as evil and that they're bad for us. For this reason, it says, awake, sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So he says that you can overcome temptation. Don't let the devil defeat you and think that you've got some flaw, some sin in your life, and you cannot overcome. And you send up the white flag and say, I surrender to the devil. You're in the valley of the bleached bones. This gives us hope that God says you can overcome that through Jesus Christ. Well, next you see that he says, remember the thing. Remember Sardis, he says, remember the things that you have heard. You have to go back to the Bible. And we talked about before about the restoration movement. The restoration movement is a back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And I want you to just read with me in Psalm 119, which is a psalm of praise of the Word of God and what it will do for us. Some of these verses that talk about giving spiritual life when we are dead. Sometimes I hear people when they're discouraged and they're down, that say, I don't feel like reading the Bible. Well, that's the devil talking to you. He wants to discourage you, and he doesn't want you to read the Bible, because that Bible is the water that's going to revive your soul if you're drying up on the inside. So Psalm 119, look at some of these verses. I think these are very encouraging. He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. I'm as low as a person can get. I'm down and out. He says, revive me according to your word. So when we come to the word of God and we do our personal Bible study, I anticipate the word of God is going to pick me up. It's not a burden, but it gives me power to live. In verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. The Bible is not some stiff theological discourse that doesn't deal with life as it really is. He says, I'm weeping. I'm depressed. I feel horrible. But he has faith that God can revive him. God can give him strength. So through the tears, you can see the promises of God. I mean, at the outer edge of human experience, God is there, and God has a word of promise. In verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. That is, stop thinking about and getting involved with all the junk in the world. Is this stuff going to help me go to heaven? No. Well, you need to think about the things of God. You know, it's physically and spiritually impossible to give in to a temptation you're not thinking about. Now, you just try that. Try to give in to a temptation you're not thinking about. You can't do it. So what's the point? The point is, turn away my eyes from looking at the vain things in the world and think about the things of God and fill your life with the things of God, and you're not going to give in to temptation. So that verse is, I think, very helpful. We had a little sticker one time we put on our TV set. This very verse, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. That's always a good memory jogger. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has revived me. Instead of thinking, why did God let this happen to me? I turn to God and say, thank you for giving me a lifeline to hang on. God didn't say he'd keep us from affliction. He says he'll be with us through the affliction. So when you're having a hard time of it, what Bible verses, what promises come to mind that revive you and pick you up? You know, you can fill your mind and heart with all kinds of great, encouraging, positive scriptures. They'll give you power to live. And instead of kind of just grinding it out and just trying to barely get by, this is saying God's word can revive us. Verse 83. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. A wineskin in the smoke was a wineskin that was used up, dried up, and worthless. It was no good for anything. Sometimes you're going to feel lower than low. You're going to feel worn out, worthless. Well, welcome to reality. It's going to happen. We live in a tough world. But he says, I do not forget your word. Because God's word is our lifeline to God. It's the only message that's going to give us the strength to overcome a bad day. In verse 116, to sustain me according to your word that I may live. That is, give me spiritual life so I won't die. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Tell you that every time that you make the time to read the word of God, it's going to lift you up. And if I didn't get something out of the Bible reading, it's not the Bible's fault. If I'm too much distracted by, I've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Word, I'm not going to get what I should out of the Word of God. I've got to detach myself or remove myself from worldly things and focus on the Word of God, and that will heal and revive my soul. Great promises there. Well, the church at Sardis, he told them they needed to remember and repent. Repent's a change of mind, at least a change of life. And, of course, in prayer, we confess our sins. And also, I think in prayer is a great way in which we get closer to God. You know, God is just a prayer away. And listen to Psalm 119, verse 149. This same is talking about the word, but notice what he says in 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. In other words, that's prayer. In our Bible study, we accompany it with prayer. Revive me, give me life. That is, help me not to be dead, O Lord, according to your ordinances. I remember hearing someone in a prayer. It was at a funeral, and it was very encouraging to me. I remember this phrase. He said, lift us above, dear Lord, lift us above the clouds of this world into the light of your presence, where the sun is always shining. And wherever you are, you're not. If you can pray to God, if you're in Christ, you're not going to say, there's a poor reception. Have you ever been on your cell phone and you're going through certain places and mountains and things like that, and there's not a good reception and you can't communicate and you can't get through? Well, he's saying that we can get through to God. Psalm 143, verse 8, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. I think that's a morning devotion. He gets up and he listens to the words of God. For I trust in you, and teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. And I think that's the idea of lifting up our soul in prayer. He says in verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me, and in your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. Now, what I think is very helpful is specific praying. I think what talking to other people and myself in my own personal life, I think when we pray sometimes, when we just have these thought prayers, they become fuzzy and we sort of wander around and they become non-specific and our minds wander and then we forget about what we're praying about. You ever thought about in Philippians 4:6, it says, let your request be made known to God. And the idea of let your request is a specific request. It means to verbally say what you're thinking. I know some of you Bill O'Reilly on Fox News, and he has the no spin zone. And one time he told this guest, he said, this is the no spin zone, which means the no wander zone. You know, you get down to the bottom line. And the idea is being specific with God helps us really to enter into fellowship with God when we are specific in our request. We verbalize him. When Jesus, a man wanted to be healed, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I think Jesus knew exactly what was wrong with him. But Jesus wanted him to express exactly what he wanted him to do. That's an expression of faith. And so I would encourage us all to work on when we pray, not to just have these thought prayers where we sort of wander around. We need to verbalize, speak out loud, or just be careful to make our requests known to God by specifically verbalizing them. And I guarantee you, I believe we'll get more out of our praying. And the last point in revitalizing our personal spiritual life is we need helpful brethren to revive us. You know, he talked about those at Sardis that walked with him in white and they were worthy. I think that's one of the ways that God helps us. None of us are supposed to be a Lone Ranger. Well, the Lone Ranger had Tonto, so you know what I mean. God doesn't want us to go alone. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the context is talking about struggling with sin. And he's talking about, is any weak, and I think it means spiritual weakness, called for the elders of the church who have the spiritual oversight of souls. And he says, verse 16, here he's talking about sin or spiritual sickness. And we are to do that so that you may be healed. So that's not just any sin. We don't need to confess all our sins to each other. But it's those persistent sins that I'm having problems with getting over. It's the idea I need someone to bear my burdens. I believe that we need to have people that we can talk to. I would guarantee, I think that's one area that we're weak on, is if I've got a serious problem, I've got some faults that I keep messing up, who do I talk to about this? What we do is we cover it up because it's an admission of weakness, and it's like people are going to think I'm a bad, horrible person. We need people that we can talk to, safe, mature people. On Facebook, there was this young preacher from Zimbabwe, and he asked me a question about a problem in the church there, and I gave him some scriptures, and he said, I appreciate you answering my question, and I'm glad we have the internet to communicate with one another so I can talk to elderly brethren like you. So I've joined an elite crowd. So do I get a plaque or anything for being an elderly brother now? Yeah, just call somebody old. What do you mean? You know, the Bible talks about gray hair is a badge of honor because it's the idea of having wisdom and experience where you can help people. So that's why you have elders or preachers or mature, safe, supported brethren. That's a safety valve. We shouldn't struggle. You know, like we've got some wound in our life we can't heal. And you say, I'm going to tell you, when people talk to me, I think, you know, well, what else is new? I mean, I understand we all have struggles. I think we all can identify. I remember one brother we went to down to Florida one time. We were driving back, and he was an elder in the church, and he was a mayor in this little town up in Tennessee. And he was talking about he had the secretary that he had to work with that gave him such a problem. He says, I'm afraid sometimes that I don't act like a Christian in dealing with her. And I've really struggled with that. You know, I didn't think less of him. I thought more of him because he's being honest. And I think that's the thing that God wants us to do, to share our burdens with one another in order to help one another overcome them. It's a safety valve. So can these bones live? He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord. That's the great promise of the Bible. God can revive our spiritual deadness. And you can, if you're not a Christian, your soul is dead without Christ. But you can be regenerated today. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God.